All right. Last week we talked about the man after God's own heart, why David was a man after God's own heart. Did you learn something from that? Did you follow along? I hope that you did and understood the heart of David and the heart that God had given him. Please understand that he was chosen by God, but he was a man after God's own heart. Now we look and we want to understand some things about David's life. How could the man... We want to talk about the fall of the man after God's own heart. The fall of the man after God's own heart. How did this man fall? It doesn't make any sense, does it? God had chosen him to be king. God had blessed him greatly. Good things were happening in his life. And, God had given richly. God had promised him the kingdom and had promised his heirs the kingdom for a long time. And everything was going great, amen? And then what happened? Well, and it came to pass after the year was expired at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass at an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" You know, there were some real key phrases there that he should have caught on to and minded his own business. Amen? There's some real key phrases, some words there. Now, I'll probably go over this again, but let's just say this. Listen to what he was saying. And David said and inquired after the woman, and one said, one of David's servants. Do you see God's warning David? God is trying to warn David. He is trying to keep David from wickedness. Do you understand that? Look what he said. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" He didn't just say, "Hey, it's Bathsheba. It's a woman named Bathsheba." No. He didn't say that, did he? He was very specific, wasn't he? In 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse number 3, he said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers. So it did nothing stop David, did it? "And took her, and she came in unto him. And he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived, and sent, and told David, and said, 'I am with child.'" "I am with child." Acts chapter 13 and verse number 22 says this, "And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will.'" We see here that David was the man after God's own heart. But many ask, how could the man after God's own heart fall so hard? Well, first of all, let me say this. David was a man. Though he was the man after God's own heart, David was flesh and blood. That doesn't condone his actions, mind you. But David was flesh and blood. What does Romans 3:23 say? "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Sinners? David was a sinner. Understand this, that Paul said this, "That is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing." Amen? No good thing dwelleth in my flesh. The flesh in a lost man is the same as the flesh in a believer. Wicked as the devil. Amen? Many times, understand this, that's why God says, walk in the Spirit and mortify the deeds of the flesh. Mortify, kill them, destroy them, end them, die to them. Die to the deeds of the flesh, to the works of the flesh, die to them. I was watching a video a few days ago called Divided. It was about, you know, churches being so disoriented, not unified, and things like that. And I don't know if any of you watched that video yet, but it's a very good video. You should watch it. It'll teach you a lot of things. But anyway, in this video, this preacher said, well, if I do this, my church is going to kill me. And you know what that man of God looked at that pastor and said? Then die. Then die. Die to self. Die to everything you believe. What happened to David was he was walking in the flesh. And when you and I as Christians are no safer than the lost if we walk in the flesh. Amen. Dangerous ground to walk in the flesh. No fear of God when you walk in the flesh. Amen? No fear of God when you're walking in the flesh. When a man walks in the flesh, it is not if he will fall, it is when he will fall. Make no mistake about it. If you believe in your heart that you continue in sin, that grace may abound, the Bible says, God forbid. If you walk in the flesh, you'll live after the flesh. If you feed the flesh will be strong. If you feed and walk in the Spirit will be strong, and so will you. David went into his sin with his eyes wide open, just like you and I do. You and I, as saved, born-again believers in Christ Jesus, know when we are sinning. We know when the path that we are taking is the wrong way. Know we are doing wrong. Know we are lying. We know. The Bible even talks about, there's a lot of things that we know. If you read the Bible and just study that phrase out, and we know, and we know, and we know. Study that phrase out. Do a search on there. Type it into your computer sometime. Go to search the authorized version. And go in there and type in a phrase, and we know. And see how many times that comes up. You'd be surprised how many things we know. Amen? David went into his sin with his eyes wide open, just like you and I. God does not accept the devil made me do it. Now you can try to lie your way through that and use that as an excuse. Well, the devil made me do it. The temptation was too great, but we all know there's an answer to that. Amen? We all understand that. Now I want to systematically show you the fall of the man after God's own heart, how he fell. And it's a stiff warning to every single one of us that we are all capable of falling if we follow this path. Amen? Every single one of us, from the preacher to the people. Amen? Capable of falling. I don't care who you are. I don't care how godly you think you are. I don't care what position you have in a church. Doesn't matter how long you've been married. Doesn't make any difference at all. Any one of us can fall if we follow what David did. Number one, David's failure to follow the plain path of duty. David failed to follow the plain path of duty. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11, if you're already there, verse number 1. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, what was David? The greatest king in all the earth at that time. Where was he supposed to be? At the battle. That David sent Joab. David left the plain path of duty. David had a long winter of inactivity. He just sat around and did nothing. You know, if you sit around and do nothing, you'll do all kinds of wicked things. If a child is left to himself, he brings his mother to shame. If a child is left with so much idle time, they will get into wickedness. And you, if you are on the internet, if you are on anything by yourself with no accountability, with nothing else, I promise you, with that much time on your hands and that much freedom and no accountability, you are in a position to fall. You are idle and you are leaving the plain path of duty. That's why God says to work, to watch, to work, to watch. Amen? It was springtime for David right now, though, at this time, the time to fight the Ammonites. But notice the Holy Spirit is not happy with David's decision. Because look at it. It says, "And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah." Then the word comes in. The word that always means trouble, for, well, not always, but many times in Scripture. "But David tarried still at Jerusalem." But David left the plain path of duty. You know how many people get out of church and the first thing they start skipping church, and you know what happens to them? They leave the plain path of duty, of faithfulness. When a father stops being a father, he gets into trouble because he leaves the plain path of duty. When he stops being a husband to his wife and caring for his wife, he leaves the plain path of duty. And he's liable to get into trouble. Amen? Because he's leaving the plain path of duty. And trouble will come when you leave the plain path of duty. Amen? Notice the Holy Spirit was not happy with that decision. You may look at this and say, what was so wrong in David staying in Jerusalem? May I remind you, it is never right to abandon your post of obligation, no matter how small you think it is. You understand it is never right for you. And what I mean, I don't mean your soul-winning position in Old Paths Baptist Church with a handful of tracts and you're not there on Thursday so lightning bolt's going to strike down your head and blow your head off. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm not a fundamentalist. I'm a Baptist. So what I am saying to you, you'll catch that in a few minutes. What I am saying to you is this. I'm saying that as a father, it is never right for you to leave your obligations for someone else to do. Now, we understand work gets hectic and things happen, but you be mindful and you remember that that extra time still needs to be spent and dealt with. Amen? Because it's never right for you to leave your obligations for somebody else to do them. You and I have to remember that. Now, we understand if we make preparations and things happen, but you know what I'm talking about, men. You know exactly what I'm saying. You understand exactly what I'm saying. You know, we really need to be more sensitive. Amen? We just need to be more sensitive to things. And you say, that sounds wimpy. Well, I'm not a wimp, but if you call me one, you might get in trouble. Hey, Beth? I'm just telling you, I know in my own life, as I've examined these family and everything that we've been going through, that you know what? God's starting to really work on my heart, and I'm starting to go through every little area of my life and say, you know what? I need to start taking care of this. You preach the sermon, now do it! You heard the sermon, now do it. Amen? God starts to deal with me about these things, and I'm looking at it and I'm thinking, you know, what am I not doing? I'm being sensitive to it. I'm at home, and I'm going home, and I'm watching the impact that it has on my wife and how she is starting to do more because I'm doing more. And she is trying to do things better because I'm trying to do things better. Because I'm caring about her needs, she's caring more about the family's needs. Do you see how that works? And I didn't physically have a conversation with her. She understands that's what's going on. Now, we talked about these issues like everybody else does, but she's catching on, and I'm catching on, and we're saying, you know what? We've got to really start looking at what we're doing here. Because this is the Bible. This is not just some man's opinion. I didn't pull any of this out of a commentary of you besides when I tell you I'm quoting from something. I'm preaching straight biblical exposition to you. Which most fundamentalists don't do. Because that's boring and people won't be able to handle that. People don't want to hear that. Well, I don't care what people want to hear. I don't care what God wants me to do. You know, you never run out of a sermon when you open up and say, okay, we'll start in 1 Samuel chapter, verse number 1, and we'll start preaching all the way through Samuel. You know something? You could never have enough sermon. You don't even need a sermon idea. You just start preaching the text. Yeah, that's called Bible exposition. And people learn from it. And they grow from it. And they're convicted by it. And they come back because they want to be fed. Amen. Folks, David left the plain path of duty. And when you leave your post, your obligation as a husband, as a father, work, as a workman, whatever your work is, everything. The obligations of life, when you leave, you know, you need to not be so, there are so many people, man, I thought I'd get done early. There are so many people, I'm just getting warmed up. There are so many people today that they don't like a schedule. You know how many people I've come through here that can't handle a schedule? Amen? They can't handle coming to church 3 times a week or 2 times a week or something like that. When they start getting comfortable with that pattern, they run from it. You know why? Because when you start doing that, you're on safe ground. They want the unpredictable ground. You know, I'm glad somebody knows where I'm at Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday. I'm glad they do. I'm glad I know where I'm going to be at. Amen? I'm glad that's the plain path of duty for me, and I understand it, and I'm comfortable with that. Why do you think I don't like going out of town and doing things? I dread it. Because it's still a duty, that a necessary evil sometimes in my mind that I need to do at certain occasions. I'm not going to make a career of it, folks. I don't even want to do it. But listen, I understand this one thing though, that takes me out of my normal path of duty. I'm not comfortable with that. Why? Because I'm comfortable with following what I always do, that plain path of duty. I'm a creature of habit when it comes to that kind of thing. I don't always start on time, amen, but that's another story, right? But I understand where I'm supposed to be, amen. You and I should be here when the preaching and teaching is here to the best of our ability. Now, we all have to work and make money and take care of our children. And some of us live 70 miles away like the Hildebrands. We understand all that, okay? And God understands. Remember, I said, I'm a Baptist, not a fundamentalist. I know how things work. I understand that, all right? I know how things work. You see, the schedule got too familiar for David, though. The regimen was too much. He wanted a difference. But there's safety in the plain path of duty. You know, in verse number 17, in verse number 17, we see here in chapter 10, and when it was told David, he gathered all Israel together and passed over Jordan and came to Helam, and the Syrians set themselves in array against David and fought with him. But you know what? They flew before David. David was in his duty in chapter 10. Chapter 11, something happened to David. David left the plain path of duty. He got too comfortable, too lazy. We cannot count on divine protection when we forsake the path of duty. Oh God, help me with this, but I'm not going to do right. Oh, quit wasting your breath. Hold it. You'll get more response from God out of it. You'll see Him a whole lot quicker. If you hold your breath long enough, if you're just going to go ahead and leave the plain path of duty and do what you want to do, hold your breath, because after a while, you'll pass out, maybe die, and you'll see Him real quick. But that's the next time you'll hear from Him if you're going to leave the plain path of duty. Amen? You'll have a fast track to heaven. But it'll be more productive for you to hold your breath than you to waste the words if you're not willing to do what's right. Amen? Come on now. That's strong, isn't it? But it's true. Satan tried to tempt the Lord Jesus to leave the plain path of duty, didn't he? In Matthew chapter 4, verse 7, he tried everything he could do. Hey, fall down and worship me. I'll give you all these kingdoms. Do this. No. Jesus said, no. Man shall live by every word of God. I know what I'm doing. I know what God's called me to do. I'm just going to keep doing it. You know what? I'm comfortable with that too, by the way. And I don't worry about numbers and all that other stuff. That stuff doesn't bother me. It doesn't bother me to have the biggest church or to do all these other things. None of that stuff bothers me. You know why? Because I'm doing the plain path of duty that God's called me to do. And I can rest in Him and know that He'll take care of me. I know that this is what He wants out of me. If He wants something different, He'll show me. Amen? But I don't have to live up to some man's expectations. I have to live up to the Word of God, which is hard to do. Amen? David relaxed when he should have girded up his loins for the battle. David preferred the luxurious palace to the hardships of the battle. You know, you got to be careful with that, folks, because there's a lot of times in your life you're going to not want to battle. Do you know how many Christians don't want to put the armor on and go battle? They'd rather have the luxurious palace like David did. They don't want the battle. What are you talking about, preacher? Well, there's people that won't come to this church because it's a battle. Amen. It doesn't have the, it's not the luxurious palace that they're used to. You know, it's not high, I call it high church. Do you know what I mean? The big, nice building, the comfort in here, the this comfortable, that comfortable, every little nook and cranny, everything catered to what you might want. So they won't come to a place because here you put the armor on, you go to battle. And here the preacher challenges you to go to battle. He doesn't let you sit in a luxurious palace and not do anything for Jesus Christ. Because not because I'm forcing you to, but because God's word, when it's preached, forces us to make decisions. Not Pastor Cooley's forcing you to make decisions, no. The word of God. Amen. David followed the path of least resistance. He wanted to stay in the castle. It wasn't time for David to enjoy the fruits of labor. It was time for kings to go to battle. You know what? It's time for kings to go to battle now. The luxurious palace will come in eternity. But it's time for God's people to battle. It's time for God's people to get into the battle and start battling. Amen? The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, endure hardships as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure hardships as a good soldier. Amen? We're to endure those hardships. We're to have the battle and we're to fight the good fight. Amen? We're to be out there doing what God wants us to. We're to be living the life for God. We're to be suffering and sacrificing for Jesus Christ. That isn't always pain and suffering in that way. It's other things. Amen. The important principle here is the world is no resting place for the Christian. Let me say that again. Are you listening to me? The important principle for you to pick up is the world is not a resting place for the born-again believer. It is a place to do battle. The world is Satan's ground. We are to put the armor on and go to battle. The world is not a place for us to rest. It is a place for us to battle. For the Lord. Amen? Not a place of rest. David took his armor off. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, and having done all, to stand. We're to take Ephesians 6:11. Look that up later. The whole, take unto you the whole armor of God. But David wasn't doing that. He left the plain path of duty, dropped the armor, and started using his eyes. Number two, David was being slothful. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse number 2, the plain path of duty. He left the plain path of duty, then he became slothful. It came to pass at eventide that David arose from off his bed. At eventide? David had just gotten up. He was laying around. Doing nothing all afternoon, just kind of hanging out, wasting time, lounging around the palace. Idle mind, amen, is the devil's playground. The Bible talks about that in Matthew chapter 13. Turn there, Matthew chapter 13. Verse number 29. Says this, but he said, nay, while ye gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat. Do I have the right verse there? You know I do have the wrong chapter. Anyway, the theme of it is while men slept. A lot of things happen while men sleep. Proverbs chapter, what's that? Read the verse, please. Go ahead. Thank you. Yep. Proverbs 24:30, please. Proverbs 24:30. I went by a field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles, had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. And I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. The spiritual meaning of this is that the field is his life, open for all to see. The vineyard is his heart, and both are in awful shape due to idleness of mind and heart. See that? And lo, I was all grown over with thorns and nettles, and had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. So he didn't do anything, didn't take care of anything. Amen? An idle man. Idle mind is the devil's playground. That was number two. David was being slothful. Number three, David had a wandering eye. Turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse number 2. And it came to pass at evening time that David rose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. You know, David should not have been looking upon that woman. You say, well, she was where she was. I understand where she was. I said David wasn't to be looking upon her. When he seen something wrong, was he supposed to continue to stare at her? No. When he seen it wrong, he was to turn his face and turn away. Amen? Turn to Isaiah chapter 33. Isaiah chapter 33 and verse number 15. He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing the hearing of the blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. You see that? Remember that man, I made a covenant with mine eyes? What's this say? That stoppeth his ears from the hearing of blood and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. If you see it, if it's in front of you, shut your eyes. Amen. Now if you're driving, keep your eyes on the road. Amen. I don't want you to die. Psalm 119, verse 37. David said this after the fact. Chronologically, we understand he said it after the fact. Turn away my eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Turn away my eyes. If we decide to sin, God's protection will only be as good as long as we obey. David's wandering eye led him. Remember, he left the plain path of duty. He was slothful, and he had a wandering eye. David's next mistake was then he inquired after the woman. Wasn't enough that he looked, but look what his eyes led him to. Remember, we talked about that in that sermon on covenant, making a covenant with our eyes. David's neglect of his duty led him to slothfulness, then to wandering eyes, and then he inquired after the woman. David ignored a divine warning. Look at that again. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse number 3. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" That king is asking him, or that servant is asking, David, is not this another man's wife? David didn't care. God gave David's servant boldness to warn him. Do you see the question that David's servant asked him? Is not this the wife of Uriah the Hittite? See, you don't understand the full story yet, unless you've traced the history back. Now, some of you I've preached this for before, so you understand. But that isn't all he was saying. the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Why was he saying that? Well, because he was reminding him, your chief counselor is related to this person. David, this is your chief counselor's niece. David knew who it was after he was told. He knew who Uriah the Hittite was. And he knew that Ahithophel was his chief counselor, and they were related to these people. But don't file that back in your head and remember that for next week. Because it comes back to bite David in the fourfold judgment of the man after God's own heart. It does come back to bite him. Amen? Maybe not next week unless I preach it Sunday night. I'm not sure. I'll be gone next Wednesday, I think. We'll see. I don't know yet. David ignored that divine warning, though. This is another man's wife, David, a soldier's wife, one of your mighty men, David, Uriah. Wherefore it is said, Uriah the Hittite, one of David's mighty men. What a betrayal. Amen? What a betrayal from David to his own men that were out fighting and battling for him. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. David had some ways to escape here. Do you see how he was getting deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper? Do you see that? Do you see him getting deeper? He's getting deeper and deeper with it. David ignored the divine warning. Next, David broke down every hedge. Everything of safety that God put up for David, he broke it down. He went right through it. This makes the sin more heinous because David broke through every hedge of protection God set up for him. It makes it even more wicked. Turn to James chapter 1. Now, would you follow this verse and watch how James chapter 1, verse number 14 and 15, and would you follow this along with me and look at it and see how this is David is living out these verses to a T. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. See? David was drawn away of his own lust. He was idle, lazy in his mind. It was empty. David was then enticed by the sight of a beautiful woman. Do you see how this verse is playing out? Every man is drawn away and enticed by what? His own lust. Then David, listen, look at this. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. He was drawn away and he was enticed by what? His own lust. Then when lust hath conceived, it brought forth sin. What was his sin? Adultery. David's sin brought forth adultery. See the pattern? Then the sin brought forth death. Whose death? Uriah the Hittite. And the child. You see the pattern lived out? It's very simple. See, how can I keep from falling like David, the man after God's own heart? Stay in the battle, number one. Your battle might be faithfulness to church. It might be working on your relationship with your husband or your wife. It might be raising your kids for the Lord. It might be reading your Bible, studying, praying, having a devotion time with the Lord Jesus Christ, living in direct rebellion to God's commands of Bible study and prayer. Maybe your battle is you're addicted to something that you shouldn't be addicted to, which means you're living in the flesh. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's faithfulness to the Lord. Number two, you need to be diligent. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. Be diligent. Amen? Be diligent. Number three, keep the walls of separation up. Don't remove the ancient landmarks. Don't remove the hedges of protection that God has placed in your life. The accountability that God has put in your life. The spouse, the pastor, the internet filter, I don't care what it is. Stop removing hedges that God has placed up to protect you. He put some walls up to protect His people. Not to keep you in, but to keep others out. Yeah? He built a fence around your yard, not to keep you in. It's yours. You're always going to be in. But it's to keep others out. Yeah? That's why they built a wall around a city. Was not to keep people from leaving the city. It was to keep intruders from coming into the city. That's what separation is for. To protect you from others coming in and defiling you. Amen? Don't remove those. Don't tear down important walls of standards that God has given you. You know, standards are there to protect you. That's why we don't confide in women when we're a man. The only one we confide in is our wife. We don't sit and have conversations after conversations with other women. Amen. We don't tell them deep, dark secrets about ourselves, like they're our pen pals or something. We don't do that. Amen. And a wife doesn't do that either, unless it's another lady. And a man will sometimes talk to another man, that's fine. But we don't cross those barriers that God has placed. You know why churches are in trouble today? Can I tell you why? I'll tell you anyway, even if I can't. But let me tell you why they're in trouble. We have left the model that God has put for us. What model is that, preacher? Well, that model is that we've, and you may disagree with me, and that's okay. You have that prerogative, you can do that. But if you've been in churches like I've been in and you've seen the things I've seen, the stuff that your pastors from your other churches will cover up and lie about, I won't lie about. But anyway, let me say this to you. When you, our churches today have usurped their authority over the fathers and the families. They have infiltrated the family structure and they have usurp the authority over them, and they have told you that you can't do certain things with your family, or you can't do this, or you can't do that. And they've damaged families. If you don't believe me, why don't you study history back and see where the strong youth movement started? And I'm talking about the whole teenager, let's throw a party movement that started. Now, you may have been in the youth department, and I was too. I understand that. That doesn't mean it's right just because we were in it. Do you understand that? That doesn't mean that was God's design. If you can show me that design, pray tell, please, pull it out of the King James Bible and show me the youth department. Well, if that upsets you, that means that you're not right with this. I'm trying to be right with this. Incidentally, that doesn't mean we don't go do fun stuff with our children. That doesn't mean we don't do things in the church together with our children. That doesn't mean that the men don't take the men and the girls don't take the girls and they don't do anything. Do you understand? That doesn't mean any of that. It means that I'm not going to take all your children when they're teenagers or even now, and I'm not going to go do stuff with 14, 15, 16, 17-year-old girls. Why? Because I'm a man. And I got no business doing that. And you're a father. So why don't you do it? stand up and be a father and go do things with your daughter and your sons? Why don't you go be a man and do it? Since when do we hire a youth pastor to be the man in that house? Just send him to church and go to the activity. See, I happen to know a lot about that, and I had a devious mind when I was lost. And I understand what people do when they get an opportunity to do it. And you know what I know real well? My kid can't do a thing when he's at the end of my thumb. Do you understand that?
Yeah.
This far. This far. You mean you don't trust me? No, I trust me. This far.
Right.
I don't trust the devil.
Right.
All I know is, show me what the modern day youth movement has done for our churches in the last 40 years. Could you please show me that? Show me the positiveness in it. And you know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that strong teenager. I'm talking about having a Sunday school class. I'm talking about the teenager push to movement and the let's entertain them, let's go have fun with them. Now, if you could refresh my memory, did you all have fun on Sunday? Because I sure did. I had a whole lot of fun. Guess what the key to that is? Lucius is giving me the thumbs up. He had a lot of fun. Amen. The kids had a lot of fun. But you know what I liked about it? We were all together. Do you know what I liked about it? That my children and my wife and all of us were all together, and we as a church family all got together. And I, you know what? I didn't feel any pressure there, did you? Jeremy and Sarah made us feel so welcome there. Amen? It was like one big family. That's what it is, folks! Amen? I felt so at home, I didn't want to leave. But I did, I left. Amen? You know what? That's what all of us should be doing.
Right.
What they did. See, we don't have a big yard, we don't have a big business. You don't have to. It could be something different each time. But why can't we all do it? Why? Why can't we all do it? Why don't we do it together? Why don't we keep our families together like that? Why don't we do activities as families? Why? What's wrong with doing that? Is that weird? If it's weird, then it means that we've taken on some of the world's ideas. Because I hate to break it to you, the teenage movement came from evolution. Now study the history. Before you get mad at me, go in and study the history. Does that mean that people can't do things with other people? No, I'm not saying that everything has to be organized by the pastor. I'm not saying that. I'm saying the opposite of that. Amen? What I'm saying is that we all did things as a family, and the fathers were there, and they had a good time, and the mothers had a good time, and the children had more fun than all of us did, and Jeremy and Sarah chased them at the end more than I've ever seen any kids chased, and they had a good time, and everybody had a good time. But you know what the key was? We were all there in one accord. We were all together. Amen. Now, there's going to be a time where men do things and ladies do things. I understand all that. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with you. But my point is this. When you take a 20-year-old man, 25-year-old man, and you make him a youth pastor, and I know people, this is not popular today. It is just not popular to say this. But most things that I say is not popular. That's why I have such a big church. But anyway, but here's the thing. When you do that, and you have a man that does that, and they take them, do you know how much difference there is in a 25-year-old and a 16, 17-year-old girl?
Not a lot.
Not a lot. I don't care if they're married. But here's what I've seen happen. I'm going to preach on this sometime, so I've got to get out of here so you guys can go home. But listen to me. Here's what I've seen. I've seen it so... How many of you grew up in a church and really didn't spend a lot of time with your own pastor and knowing him? Anybody want to be honest and say that? That they really didn't get to know their pastor that well? They knew that, who knew their youth pastor, though? Anybody? Raise your hand. Come on. Nothing wrong with that. Raise your hand. It's not your fault. Okay, you knew your youth pastor, right? Better than you did your pastor. Do you see that in the New Testament? I got a better one for you. I want you to know your fathers and your children better than you know me. Why? Because I want your families to grow in the Lord. I want you to have the authority in the home. I want the mom to be there and her have that authority over her own children. Not somebody else telling your kids what to do. I don't do that. That's not my job to do here. You take care of your own kids while you're here. I'm the pastor of the church, and yeah, if your kid starts killing somebody, I'll break them apart. But that's not my job. I know I'm getting off on a tangent, but I'm talking about plain path of duty here. But our path has been skewed today. And we've been sold a bill of goods by the world. And that doesn't mean, now let me preface this again by saying, that does not mean that people did not get saved in youth movements, that their hearts didn't get changed in youth movements. That doesn't mean that God, listen, the gospel, wherever it is preached, I praise God. But a long time ago, I decided if I'm going to do this, what I'm doing right now, I'm going to do it right like this. Because if I don't do it like this, I don't want to do it. Then it turns into that over there. I don't want to do that. I want to follow this so I can at least say, Lord, we only had 25 or 30, but we did what you wanted us to do. We followed it as best we could. Because I'm tired of seeing families destroyed, brother, over people leaving the plain path. I'm tired of it. I've watched it. I've watched families get so destroyed. And I watch kids. And you know what saddens me the most is that children come into churches today. Teenagers, not the little ones here that are learning to sit still and try to do things. I'm talking about teenagers, older kids. They think they need to be entertained. Yeah, I'm talking about a little kid here. You're talking about teenagers. So what do? Once they get old enough, they go find the real entertainment. You ever notice that, if you ever went through some of these churches, like the Lutheran churches and all these churches, and there's no young people, they're nowhere to be found. And the people say, we got a problem here. Well, what's the problem? There's no young people in our church. So we're going to have to develop a rock concert or something to get young people here. You've destroyed the families. You've entertained them for so long at these ages that they're going after the real entertainment now. So they're going to the rock concerts where your traditional churches aren't going to have those. If you stay traditional, those people aren't going to come back because they want to be entertained. And you call me on it, you check and see where the fundamentalists are going, and I guarantee you, it's emergent church. I'll show you a picture of Erica Pacey right now standing with an emergent church person in his office, all of them lined up, independent Baptists. Do you know why they're doing it? Do you know why they're going with the emergent church? You know what emergent church is, don't you? The whole contemplative prayer movement, the whole no standards, no Bible, nothing's important. No literal fires of hell, none of those things. You know why they're doing it? You know why they're courting people like Erica Pacey and these IFB pastors right now, fundamental pastors? You know why they're courting them right now? Because the Southern Baptist Convention has a problem. What's the problem? They only have one for every 3,000 or 4,000 churches of men that are being called to preach out of their churches. So what do they need? Young men to pastor churches. So what are they doing? They're going to these independent fundamental Baptists and they're courting them to get to that next level of 30. And these emergent church guys are courting these guys to get them into the next level. So why? So they will send their men to pastor those lost, wicked, rotten churches. And it's happening right now. And they're all giving into it. And I'm telling you, it all goes back to this plain path of duty. Follow the book. If it's not in there, I want you to search your heart about something. And I'm done. But I want you to search your heart about something. Would you rather have a pastor that said to you, if it's in the book, we'll do it. If it's not, we shouldn't do it. Even if it steps and slays a sacred cow. Would you rather have a pastor that did that? I didn't ask you if you said, well, there's nothing wrong with it. I didn't ask you that. I said, if it's in it, we do it. If it's not, we don't. Would you rather have a pastor that did that, or would you rather have one that just kind of flew with the flow of everything else? Because how's the flow of everything else going right now? It's not going so good, is it? To hell, that's right. Now, don't leave here and think Pastor Cooley thinks everybody that has a junior church is a bad church. I didn't say that. I happen to know some good men. And some good churches that have those ministries. Whether that's That's their decision to make. I only know what I'm doing here. Amen? They're my brethren. I love them. I don't have any ill will towards them. You'll find that they'll have more ill will towards me because of my stand than I give them liberty to have their stand. Yeah? That's how we are. We're Baptists. We're to give people liberty to do what they want. I'm just saying, let's lift up the Christ first and the families. Amen? That's what God wants. That's how you stay on the right track. You follow God's pattern in the Scriptures. And you don't deviate from it to the right or the left. Amen? You stay on that plain path of duty, and problems don't come. Problems have come in churches because pastors have usurped their authority. I don't want those problems here. I'm not looking to be a king, folks. I'm not. Amen? I don't want to be a king. I want the Lord to use you to meet our needs and to take care of our families so we can do more for the Lord. That's it. I don't want to be rich. Amen? I don't have that desire. I just don't. I don't need to be in a newspaper somewhere. I don't need somebody to say how great somebody... I don't care about any of that stuff. I don't care about any of that. I don't want that. I want to run the race that God's put me on.